Last night, Heidi and I are at Walmart, and we're in the balloon section. We're looking at balloons, and we're trying to decide, do we want the two-pack of 24 balloons each, so it's 50, or do we want just the one pack of balloons, which is 60 total? And, you know, we got the youth, and we're going to play a game and all that stuff, and I get a phone call from a friend. And we're talking, and I think he was just wanting to know about the sermon, if I thought it was going to stink or not, but I was like, it's going to be good. So we start talking about Christmas, and he's asking me, so how you doing? I'm like, I'm good. And I realized I'm having a hard time coming down from my Christmas high. And I love Christmas, and I kind of suffer from post-Christmas depression because it gets so hyped up. I love it. And it's easy in Stillwater because the fall is so fun. Because in a college town, we have football games during the fall, and then we have homecoming, which is basically like another holiday for us. And then we have Halloween, and Halloween's Heidi's birthday, so it's like a double holiday. And then we got Thanksgiving, and I love Thanksgiving. Then right after Thanksgiving, you move into the Christmas season. In the Christmas season, you got the music, the carols, and the radio playing with Christmas songs, and there's twinkling lights everywhere. And as December progresses and closer to the 25th, you just get really excited and happy, and you get excited because you bought presents for your loved ones, and you're thinking, hey, I'm getting presents too. And it's fun, and then Christmas Eve arrives, and you've got the tree and presents, and if you're like me and Heidi, you're frantically wrapping presents at the last minute, and you have the weatherman lying to you about a blizzard coming, and then Christmas Day comes, and you're excited, there's no snow, but Christmas Day's arrived, and you're with your loved ones, and you're tearing to the presents, and then you eat all the good food, and you're stuffed, and then December 26th comes. And it's like, it's over. And I get sad. And for a lot of people, the next day they look forward to is New Year's Eve. That's the next big day on the calendar. But I don't really get into it. It's just never been that great of a day to look forward to for me. But some people get into it. And whether you get into it or not, we all kind of do the same thing this time of the year. We start setting goals for the new year. We start doing the New Year resolution thing. And the whole idea behind that is, okay, this time next year, 365 days from now, I'm going to have this, and this accomplished, or I'm going to try. And so it's kind of a day of evaluation where you evaluate your past year and you set goals for the new year. And then again, the idea is, a year from now, when you go back to, it's New Year's Eve, you evaluate that year and so forth, and some of you might not meet your goals, and so you just roll them over for round two in the next year, or you just replace them all together. That's kind of what I do. But again, the idea is that evaluation will take place, and you will see where you fall. I mean, it's either a day of celebration, or it can be a day of disappointment, because you might have gained weight instead of losing weight. But so what we're going to talk about today is another day in which an evaluation takes place. And I mentioned it earlier. It's the day of Christ. And the day of Christ isn't to be confused with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day for unbelievers. It's an Old Testament theme that the prophets talked about, and it carried over into the New Testament. And it's a day that we know now from progressive revelation that it'll start with the rapture, and then it'll end with the second coming of Christ. And it's a time where God will judge the nations for rejecting his son, but it's also a time of discipline when he will discipline the nation of Israel so that they'll believe in their Messiah again. We don't have to worry about that day. But the day of Christ is for us. It's for believers. And it's really our payday. And that's kind of why I named it the sermon this way. It's our payday. It's a day when our lives will be evaluated, when we will stand before Christ, and he will look at our deeds, good and bad, and he will reward us. He will pay us for the good deeds we've done as Christians. And so, in college, I read a book called Believer's Payday, and it dealt with this whole issue about crowns and rewards, and you've seen those passages, and kind of explains those things. And really, the day is a day of celebration, and everyone here who's a Christian should be looking forward to this day. In a minute, we're going to ask a question that I have on the bottom of the handout, and it's just, what do the things we chase tell us about how we view the day of Christ? So if you haven't done it already, open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 is where we're going to start. And we're going to see three things today. We're going to see that Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's commending them for their giving to him in his ministry. And we're at the end of Paul's ministry. He's in Rome in prison. He wrote this book around AD 60 to AD 62. And he first established the church in Philippi around AD 50, which was on his second missionary journey. So he's commending them for helping him out throughout his ministry, basically. And the three things we're going to see is that their giving was profitable, that the gifts that they gave Paul were profitable. Second, we're going to see that they were also sacrificial. And then third, we're going to see that it was glorifying. And so those are the three things we're going to see as we progress through these verses. And I've already given you a little background, but we'll do it again. So we're in the book of Philippians. Paul's in prison in Rome, AD 60 to AD 62. He established Philippi on his second missionary journey around AD 50. And on his third missionary journey, he went back through Philippi, and that was around AD 57, for you history people. And after his third missionary journey, he went back to Jerusalem, and there is where he was captured and arrested. And eventually, he made his way to Rome. And he was in Rome, and best we can tell, he was under house arrest there. And then later, under Nero, he was put under probably like a dungeon kind of prison arrest. And that's where he writes. And so, I didn't have a slide, so I'm going to do this real slow. The way the book is broke down is this. Chapter 1 is the prologue. It's where he talks about some things before he gets into the meat of his letter. Chapter 2 is what I call the pattern of the Christian life. Chapter 3 is the prize of the Christian life. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, is the peace of the Christian life. And starting in verse 10 to the rest of the book, it's the epilogue, his final sayings, and then his farewell in the last two verses. So that's how we've broken down the passage. But we're going to get a running start at it. We're going to start in verse 10, where the epilogue begins. And it says there, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And really what Paul is saying is, hey, thanks for the gift, but I'm really more excited about what your gift expresses, namely that it expresses your love for me, because I don't really need the gift because I'm Paul and I can do all things because I've learned the secret to commit to contentment that that only comes through the strength in Christ. And if you know Paul, you've read the New Testament, you know he is shipwrecked, abandoned, beaten, all kinds of stuff, and he's been through it all. And he's saying, I've learned the secret to contentment in all things through Jesus Christ. But not to sound unappreciative, because if you're not appreciative in ministry, your ministry won't last long. So in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, but anyways, thank you. You've done a good thing in sharing with me your gift. So thank you for the gift. And then we arrive at our passage, and he says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, or at the beginning of his ministry, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." And like I mentioned, this is the beginning of Paul's ministry, but his ministry in Europe. He's been in Asia, and he's moving over into Macedonia. And so he hits Philippi, and after Philippi, Berea, and then down to Thessalonica. And he's saying, and he even says it in the next verses, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And so we read that Paul, the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, he was put in prison, he was beaten, and then he was ran out of town, and he ended up in Thessalonica. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after already having suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." So like I said, this is the beginning of Paul's ministry as he's moving into Europe. And the church of Philippi is helping him launch his ministry with their gifts. And so we see the church give gifts at the beginning of his ministry, but this, like I said earlier, this letter was written at the end of his ministry. And we see in a minute that a man named Epaphroditus is sent from the church to help Paul while he's in prison. So even at the end of his ministry, the church is still generous. And that's why we tend to call this letter a thank you letter, because Paul is just thanking them constantly for helping him in his ministry. It's kind of like when you go on a mission trip and then you send those letters back saying thank you, but he wrote a whole book about it. So, in a minute ago, okay, let's move into verse 17. So, verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases in your account." And the Greek word for seek is zeteo, but right here in our passage is epizeteo, which I know it's a big word, whatever. Epi is a preposition which means upon and seek, so to seek upon, he's emphasizing that he's not just looking for this the profit. He desires this. He wants this. It's not the gift that he wants. He wants the profit, the fruit that they get by them giving. That's what he wants. Paul loves to see fruit in his converts. He's given his life to these people. And then to see them turn around and live godly is everything he dreams for. That's he calls it in other books. He says, you know, you're the crown of my joy because you're living the Christian life. I put my life on the line for you, and now you're living the Christian life. And so what he seeks is the eternal profit. And a minute ago, we were talking about the new year and New Year's resolutions and goals. And I put a question on your bulletin. It says, what are some things, or what were some things we chased this past year? There we go. And I put, you know, for me, graduating seminary was a big goal I chased after in 2012. I woke up every morning reading books, writing papers, whatever I had to do, because I knew that date was coming, and that's what I wanted. I didn't want to be left behind, basically, and have to do another semester of school. But another thing I chased after last year was a job. And, you know, sending out resumes and calling people on the phone is kind of awkward because you don't want to sound like you're trying to, you know, promote yourself, but in a way you kind of have to. So that's awkward, and thanks, by the way, for hiring me. I don't have to do that anymore. And so, those are some things I put, and for some of you, it might be similar. Maybe you lost a job this past year, and you had to chase one down, or maybe you're still chasing a job down as we move into the new year, or maybe you're chasing a promotion, college students, maybe you're chasing that elusive A, or the high GPA, or maybe 2012 was just a lonely year, and you chased after a relationship or certain things that you thought might fill that emptiness. Or maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a friend, or maybe you lost a family member, and you're chasing after that relationship to fill that emptiness. And, you know, the things you chased after this past year may not necessarily be good or bad. That's not my point here. My point is simply this. We chase things. That's what we do. Year to year, day after day, we're in pursuit of something when we really think about our lives. We're chasing things. And as believers, we should be looking forward to the day of Christ. And in understanding this fact about ourselves that we like to chase things, that should make us all ask the question, what do the things I chase reveal about how I view the day of Christ? And so, again, verse 17, Paul says, not that I chase after the gift itself, but I chase after the profit which increases in your account. And what Paul is saying here is, I don't seek the material benefit of your gift because, you know, money is spent and then you need more money. Your clothes, they tear or they go out of style. Food, when you're hungry, you eat it, but then you're hungry again. What I seek is the eternal profit, the eternal benefit of your gift. And here's how this eternal heavenly bank account thing works. I wanted to put a slide of this up here, but I'm sure a lot of you have had an Aspen gift card before, right? If not, this is what they look like. And they're real advanced in how they do things because they actually write out your balance as you use it. So it started out as 25. When I first started here at Stillwater Bible, a card just like this was given to me as a gift. And it worked just the same way. It started out with $25, and every time I used it, the gift depreciated materially in its value. So then it went to $16.85. And then I used it again, and it's $8.97. And eventually it's going to be used up, and it'll be worthless, and it'll be thrown in the trash. But here's how it works, and this is what Paul's talking about here in verse 17. He's saying, I don't seek the gift because it's going to go in the trash. What I seek is the eternal profit. So when I was given a card just like this, I used it to get coffee with college students. So every time I use the card, we sit down and talk about the Bible or talk about God. The gift helped me start a college ministry. The gift helped launch a ministry that will be around for hundreds of years, you know, until Jesus comes back. And so the crazy thing about this principle is after I'm dead and gone, and Stillwater Bible College Ministry is still producing fruit, not only will I get a cut out of the fruit even though I'm gone, the person who gave me the gift still gets the fruit, even though they're gone as well. And look at the people in Philippi, they're long gone. This was not quite 2,000 years ago, but what are we doing today? We're learning about their example, their giving, living sacrificially like Christ lived, and it's impacting our lives. And so they today, presently, are reaping rewards in heaven, and they will continue to do so until the day of Christ. And so that's how this principle works. And that's, you know, your first bullet point, it's just a bullet point, I put, the day of Christ is increasingly profitable. Woo! Little craziness up there. So the day of Christ is increasingly profitable. If you are chasing after the things of God, if you're chasing after the things that matter to God, and you're pursuing things that are eternal, the day of Christ for you will be increasingly profitable. But not only will it be increasingly profitable, there's more. Paul goes on to write in verse 18, "But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So Paul tells the Philippians, hey, because your gift, I'm okay. Because you sent Epaphroditus to me in prison, I'm taken care of. And he's saying, look how he describes their gift. Verse 18. He says it's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, what Paul's doing there, he's using Old Testament imagery. In the Old Testament, the saints would make sacrifices, right? They'd bring animals and do all that stuff, and then they'd burn it, and the smoke would rise up. And the Bible would say, as the smoke rose, it would say that the aroma was well-pleasing to God. And what that means is, it doesn't mean that God was just pleased with their sacrifice. He was pleased with the worshiper. They were living, and they were doing an act of worship. And when we live with our whole lives as an act of worship, it pleases God. And so what Paul is telling them is, hey, you know, because you've done this, God is very, very pleased with you because you've helped me in my affliction. And I have to say this real quick, that Christ on the cross, his sacrifice on your behalf, it took the wrath of God away. God's not angry anymore at anyone. He's not angry at you. If you think God's angry at you, you're wrong. God is not angry anymore because of what Christ did on the cross. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I believe, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And what that means is when you trust in Christ, he gives you his righteousness as a free gift. And when God looks at you, he's pleased with you. And there's nothing you can do that will make him not think that you're righteous. You stand before him righteous. But now in our day-to-day fellowship with God, things can get messy. You know, we sin. We all do it. Let's be honest. And so what happens there is we're disobedient and we fall out of fellowship with God. But God's faithful, and he says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful not only to forgive us of our sin, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so God's pleased with us, and as we live the Christian life, sometimes we can sin, and it's not that he's displeased with us, he's just displeased with our decisions to sin. It's no different if you're a parent and you have a child. You love your child, but when they disobey you, you're not pleased with them. It's the same thing. He's our Heavenly Father, and that's how he treats us. He's pleased with us because of Christ, and when we mess up, he's faithful to forgive us. So Paul is saying, you know, about their gift, that it was a sacrifice. Their gift was a sacrifice, and it was an act of worship. And it was a fragrant aroma, well-pleasing to God, and so they are pleasing to God themselves. Now, as you know, giving can either be easy or hard. If you have a lot of things, it's not so hard to give up something. You know, if I have a bunch of toys, it's okay if I share it because it's not that hard. I got other toys I can play with. I don't know why I'm playing with toys. I'm 28, but anyway. it's just an example that popped in my mind. I don't know. But, you know, I was eating dinner with Heidi the other night, and we were at Tokyo Pot. I don't know if you've been there. It's kind of weird. You cook your own food instead of them cooking it for you. But anyways, you put meat in the pot of water, and it cooks. And I had I was getting down to my last couple slivers of meat that you put in. And Heidi's like, ooh, can I have one? And it's like, ah, I've been saving up. This is my last, you know, couple bites of steak. What are you doing to me? And because I'm running out, I want to savor it and enjoy it. And that's when it becomes sacrificial, is because I have to give up something. I know it's kind of a silly example, but that's what it means to sacrifice. When you don't have a lot, or you maybe need it, and you give it up anyways. And I know for a lot of people here, it's not easy to sign a check and put it in the offering plate on Sundays. That's not easy. It's not easy for a lot of you to give up your time. You're busy during the week, and you got a job and a family and kids, and you give up your time, you sacrifice your time to help Stillwater Bible work. And that's our second point, is that we have been, it's really, you know, because we're starting a church, and I know it's not easy to sit in these chairs, especially on a cold day, because they're metal, and they wobble, and they're not most comfortable, and I don't really have a hip, so it aches on me too, and you can go any other church, and you can just sit back and relax, and things are taken care of, but here we have such a great opportunity to get involved and serve, and it's a sacrifice. It really is. I talked with a woman a couple weeks ago, and she was just saying, hey, you know, I'm happy to help out and serve, but I just have to tell you, it gets hard after a while. You know, Saturday night, loading up the car, Saturday morning, unloading the car, and then you have to load the car back up after church, and then after church, when you're tired and you want that Sunday nap, you got to unload the car again, and then after a couple weeks, it just starts wearing on you, and it gets taxing. But she does it, she makes the sacrifice, and she does it because she knows that she's doing this sacrifice for the one who sacrificed himself for her, and that's why she does it. And a lot of you here are making sacrifices, and you're doing it because you know the sacrifice that Christ made on your behalf, and that's why you do it. And that's our second point. I said I'm going to say it, and I didn't say it. But the second point is, on the day of Christ, sacrifices will be compensated. On the day of Christ, sacrifices will be compensated. And you don't need to turn with me, but I'm going to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. I'm going to read what Paul's writing about the day of the Lord. Or sorry, not the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Verse 10, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or compensated for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, that word bad there doesn't mean your sins. You're not being judged on this day for your sins, because your sins were judged at the cross already. You bear them no more. Don't worry about this day and thinking, oh, my sins are going to be exposed, and it's all it's saying is you're not going to be compensated for your worthless deeds. This is a day when you will be compensated for your sacrifices that you made on Christ's behalf as a Christian. And you've heard JB talk about it. It's called the Bema Seat. So the word judgment there is really talking in Greek about a reward stand that people, athletes, would stand before after competing. And that's how it will be on the day of Christ, is we'll stand before the Bema Seat and we will receive rewards. And I have to say this, we want to be celebrating on this day, but there's going to be a lot of Christians who will be very disappointed. And I don't want anyone here to be disappointed on that day. And so, not only have we seen that the day of Christ is increasingly profitable for those who chase after the things that matter to God, but we've also seen that the day of Christ, your sacrifices will be compensated. And Paul writes to the Philippians, in view of their sacrifice, them giving up something, he says in verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And the word supply means to fill full. You know, and this is the great thing about God is when we give, he gives back according to our needs. Not our wants always or our desires, but he takes care of us. When we think, it's going to be really hard to give up that, I don't know what I'm going to do without it, he restores our needs. And it's different for every different person, but it's a great promise we have that our God takes care of us when we are living sacrificially for him. We don't need to say, how am I going to get along tomorrow? Because our God will take care of us. And so he fills full our needs according, let's say, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The word riches there means overflowing abundance. And another way to translate this, I think is a good way, is according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. And the word, like I said, it means overflowing abundance. And so God, he gives to us for the overwhelming abundance of his glory. And we want to live sacrificially for the overwhelming abundance of his glory. And growing up in church, no one ever really told me what the word glory meant. I didn't understand it. To glory or glorify, I thought you had to sing louder or clap harder or point up. I didn't know what it meant. They're like, give God the glory. I'm like, give God the glory, glory. I don't know what I'm doing. But the word glory in the Old Testament is from the Hebrew word kavod, and it literally means heavy. God's glory is heavy. And 1 Kings chapter 8, you see that the glory of God was so thick, it was so heavy that it pushed the priest out of the temple. In Exodus chapter 40, you see Moses trying to enter the tabernacle, but the glory of God was so thick, so heavy, he couldn't enter. It moved him back. And we want to have the concept of God's glory that it moves us. When we think about living our lives for the glory of God, we want to be moved by that. We want to be controlled by that. And we want to live our lives motivated by God's glory. And really, glory, when I said it's heavy, it just means it's big, it's significant. You know, you've probably heard someone hear big news and they're like, man, that's heavy. You know, because it's big news. It's heavy. And so when we apply that word to God, what we're saying is God is a big deal. He's significant. He's the famous one, not me. And our third point is this, that the day of Christ is ultimately glorifying. The day of Christ is ultimately glorifying. The day of Christ is ultimately glorifying not for ourselves, but for God and his son, Jesus. The day is ultimately not about profit. The day is ultimately not about our compensation. The day is ultimately about his glory. And that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. He said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are no longer your own, for you have been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." What's he saying? When you live your life should point to God and say, he's a big deal, not me. He's significant, not me. And Paul knew this. You can't read about Paul's life and think that he was in it for himself. His life was all about pointing to God. Paul says, "I'm starving because he's a big deal, not me." Paul says, "I'm cold because he's a big deal, not me." He's in a prison because God's a big deal, not him. And so Paul got it. He knew his life was supposed to point to God and say, he's a big deal, not me. And that's why in this last verse he says, "Now to God," not to me, "now to God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And may our lives give glory to God and not ourselves. A minute ago I said that we were going to ask this question at the bottom of our handout. And the question is, what do the things we chase tell us about how we view the day of Christ? Is the day just a day far away and not worth the chase? Is it not worth chasing? Do we think of the day of Christ as a myth that's really not worth sacrificing for? Or maybe do we think that the day, do we look forward to the day probably about as much as I look forward to New Year's Eve? It's a day, it's coming, okay, we'll do it, it'll be good. Or do we look towards that day as something significant? Is it a big deal to you? Is the day of Christ a day that you're looking forward to? Because hear me on this, how you view this day will determine how you live your life. It will determine the things you chase, the sacrifices you make, and whose glory you are ultimately concerned with. Are you concerned with his glory or yours? So in closing, what we've seen is that the day of Christ is increasingly profitable. It's increasingly profitable for those of us who say, I'm not going to live the Christian life for myself, but I'm going to live it for him and chase after the things that matter to God. We also saw that the day of Christ, your sacrifices are compensated. The sacrifices you make, because you know the sacrifice that was made on your behalf in Christ, you will be compensated. But again, the day of Christ ultimately isn't about us, our profit. It's not ultimately about our compensation. The day of Christ is ultimately about his glory, not our own. So, again, let's remember how you view the day of Christ will determine how you live your life, the things you chase, the sacrifices you make, and whose glory you're ultimately concerned with.